Well, I would ask you to take your copy of God's Word and find the Epistle of the Galatians, chapter 3. Paul's Epistle to the Galatians in chapter 3. We will pick up where we have left off here in this chapter. And tonight we will begin. I doubt seriously we are going to finish, but we are going to look at Galatians 3, 19 to 25. I don't want to set a limit on this, so we will get as far as we can with a good stopping point, and we will come back and finish it later if we don't tonight. But we are going to read Galatians 3. We're going to read verse 19 down to verse 25. And I would ask you again, if you're able physically to stand, to do so as we read God's holy word together. The book of Galatians, chapter 3, beginning at verse 19. This is the word of God. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. Let's pray again now. Again, Father, we come before your throne of grace, asking for grace. Asking for the ability to understand and grasp what is written in your word. We need your spirit to give us eyes to see and ears to hear. We need to be taught. We need to be molded. We need to be transformed to look more like our Lord and Savior. And so we ask that you would do that now for your great name's sake. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, as we've been working our way through this book, we've been reminded over and over, and it's so necessary to be reminded of the context. Paul is writing to the churches in Galatia because these Judaizers, these false teachers, have come alongside what he left behind and said, it is necessary you now become Jews. They were predominantly Gentiles. They had embraced Christ, or at least outwardly embraced Christ. And yet the Judaizers came along and said, you must become Jews. And the first step to become a Jew is to receive circumcision. And so that is the stress, the main thrust in this book. We've seen it before, we'll see it again. And incorporated in that is the idea of the law, the dietary codes, and everything about what it means to be an ethnic Jew. And so Paul gets word that this is going on, and he writes this epistle to address this issue. And that is what he has been doing. And through this particular chapter, he has come to really deal with the idea of God giving Abraham the covenant promise. Abraham believed God by faith, and God reckoned him as righteous. He counted him righteous in his sight. And here, more recently in this particular passage that we've been dealing with, the idea of the promise has been coming to the forefront. We saw that in verse 16 especially, the promises that were made. And then we saw in verse 17, so as to make the promise void. Verse 18, if it comes by law, it is no longer by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. And so that has been really emerging. And when we come to the text tonight, that idea is still there. Look with me at verse 19. It says there, Look at the middle of verse 19. Until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. Down in verse 21. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Then if you look down at verse 22. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith might be given to those who believe. So we see the idea of God's promise is still right there. This is going back and confirming and solidifying this very idea, and it is namely this, that when God gave promises to Abraham, 400 years later, the law comes on the scene, and the law never canceled out the promises of God. It can't. God never intended the law to cancel out the promises of God. And so Paul is beginning to deal with this idea of what purpose has the law in God's plan. Why the law? Now, I'm going to say this, and I've seen it in my own life. I'm not going to say it's a universal rule, but I will tell you I've seen it by more and from more than one person. Too many Christians either downplay the place of the law, or they feel outright antagonism toward the law. Because what happens is they either don't understand what the law's function is, or they don't appreciate God's reason for giving the law, or, and I've seen this, people came up in a very legalistic church, and everything was about performance. And once they understood and appreciated the idea that you and I are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, they looked at the law as something that was now their enemy. The law is never, ever, ever, ever been given in order for us to be accepted by God based on our observance of the law. And if any pastor or teacher has ever sought to make it, the reason God will accept us is because we obey the law, they have misused the law. And we're going to see that tonight. And so the problem is people misunderstand the law. And because they either misunderstand it or it was taught to them wrongly, then they feel antagonism toward it. But beloved, you and I must not have that viewpoint, because God is the one that gave the law, and He gave it for very specific reasons. Okay, so that's what we're going to try to deal with tonight, is addressing the law of God. We're not going to deal with the entire law comprehensively, but we are going to take the time to go through Galatians and also Romans, because Romans is a parallel gospel account in many ways to Galatians. The last 2 weeks we looked at Galatians, and then last week we backed up and looked at some of the ideas in Romans. And we're going to intersperse them tonight. We're going to connect some dots tonight by using both. But God gave the law for specific purposes. What is unique, and we're not going to linger long here, but we noticed here that God gave the law with the idea of a specific purpose, and He gave it through angels. Look at the end of verse 19. I'm just going to deal with this very briefly, but notice it says toward the end of verse 19, it, that is the law, was put in place through angels by an intermediary. We don't really have a massive explanation on the reason for this, or it's not really gone into great detail in Scripture in what precise role they played. But we see, not only here, we see it in two other places explicitly that it's dealt with. Now look back with me real quickly at the book of Acts in chapter 7. The book of Acts in chapter 7. And in Acts 7, we see Stephen, before he is stoned, he is preaching a little bit of an extended sermon. And he is about to get to the point in the sermon where the crowd is going to turn on him badly. In Acts 7, at verse 51, he says, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. So here are these Jews, and they are castigating Stephen. They were Jews, Jewish to the core, and they had been circumcised outwardly. They bragged about their ethnic heritage. And so Stephen goes through this brief history that they had. But notice what he says there in verse 50. You're uncircumcised in heart and ears. Although you have the physical sign in the body, you don't have the real thing. Your heart is still hard. Your ears are deaf. You are stiff-necked. You and your fathers have all persecuted God's prophets, and not only that, you have betrayed and murdered Jesus, and the very law you take pride in, you've never kept it. And it was the law that God gave. Notice verse 53, it was delivered by angels. The idea of an intermediary, God giving it to angels as messengers, they giving it to Moses, Moses giving it to the people. No, now look with me at over at Hebrews 2. This isn't quite as explicit, but we see the same idea here in Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2. And we read this not too long ago, but let's just read the first few verses together. Hebrews 2, this is the first warning in the book of Hebrews. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since, notice this, the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? So you see the idea again of angels delivering a message, and if the message they delivered, which implied is probably referring to the law, and it carried the idea of a just retribution for disobeying or turning a deaf ear to it, how are you and I going to be escape if we neglect such a great salvation as was delivered to us and accomplished for us by Christ? So we see the idea there in Galatians 3 of this part, however veiled and mysterious the angels played in the giving of the law. So that's just an aside. It's a little bit of an introduction, but I want to go back to Galatians, and I want us to begin to look at this idea of addressing God's law. Paul is a logical thinker, and Paul has been saying, look, God gave promises to Abraham, and roughly 400 years later, he gave the law, and the law was never meant to save us. So I can imagine if I'm there, somebody that thinks this way, or maybe you're there, if you think this way, go, well, why was the law given, Paul? Why the law? And Paul anticipates that in verse 19. Why then the law? And the first reason he gives, the first of our three we're going to consider, is the purpose of the law. I want us to deal with the purpose of the law. Notice verse 19. It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. Now, we dealt with that idea at length the last 2 weeks. There's only one offspring to whom the promises were given. Galatians 3:16, that offspring is Christ. So why did God give the law? He gave the promises to Abraham. The seed, the true offspring, is Christ. He was going to be the one to keep the law, earn righteousness, die for our sins, All the promises find their yes and amen in Christ, 2 Corinthians 1. So why even give the law, Paul? Can't you just imagine these people saying this? Paul says it was given because of transgressions. It did not undo the promises of God. It was given in order that sin might be shown to be more sinful. Now hold your place here and look back at the book of Romans. So we're going to do a little digging in Romans. And in the book of Romans, we won't take the time to do it, but if you go through the book of Romans, the law is mentioned a lot in the book of Romans. But for time's sake, we're only going to look at three passages very briefly tonight. Romans 3, look with me at verse 19. Romans 3:19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, notice this, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. That's why God gave the law. So that any person that might be foolish and bold enough to say, you know what, I think I can earn my salvation. God can show them the law so you can shut your mouth. It demands perfection. It demands absolute, unflinching, consistent perfection, not only in action, but in motive. How many of us can say, I've never looked at another person and never coveted? How many of us can say, I've always loved God with all of my heart and all of my soul and all of my strength? You say, yes, Brother Kim, but that's the New Testament. Do you remember what is the first and most important command of the law was the question. The Old Covenant, the law in the Old Covenant, the moral law is the same in the New Covenant. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. How many of us can go to that commandment and say, done it since all of my youth, every moment, every day? How many of us can say we've loved our neighbors as ourselves? How many of us can say, every moment, in my life that I was on my job, I was always working. I never took a break for just a couple of minutes. I never took a pen home that I liked the way it writing and thought, I could use this at my house. A little pen, 35 cents. Who's going to miss that? That's stealing. See, we can get down into the depths of the law, and at the end of the day, you know what all of us are going to be doing? Man, how can anybody keep this? Exactly. That's what the law is intended to do. The law is intended to show us we don't measure up. Look with me over at Romans 5. Romans 5. Verse 20. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Don't miss the first point of that verse. The law came in to increase the trespass. The law is meant to show us our sinfulness more clearly than ever. You will get people that will say, well, I know I'm not perfect, but I'm not as bad as all those other people I know. Beloved, the question isn't how do you compare to others? The question is how do we compare with the law? And once you and I come face to face with the law, then we see we are in dire straits because God only accepts perfect law keeping. It must be absolute righteousness according to the standard of the law. You understand, when God saves us, He's not dropping the standard. He can't drop the standard. The glorious news of the gospel is the standard was met not by us, but by Christ. That law keeping is now credited to our account. Perfect law keeping, perfect righteousness. And so you and I aren't meant to come to the law to say, well, let me just do better. Let me try harder. The law is meant to show us we will never measure up. We are far, far, far away from where we should be. Lastly, look at Romans 7. Romans 7. And Paul here is now speaking almost in an autobiographical way here. Romans 7, look at verse 7. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. God forbid. Yet, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it, it killed me. So, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. You see what Paul is saying in this passage? He's saying, look, is the problem the law? God forbid. The problem isn't the law. The problem is sin. If it hadn't been for the law, Paul says, I would have gone through this life blind to my sinfulness. Now remember, Paul was a Pharisee. Paul knew what the law said. That's why when I talk to somebody and they say, well, you know, I know that person doesn't live a righteous life, but they know what the Bible says. You understand there are liberal scholars that teach in liberal colleges and seminaries that know the Bible, what it says, much better than you and I probably ever will. They can read it in the original languages. They can quote theologians and historians and commentators, yet they believe it is all myth and fable. Just because you know what it says does not mean that you're saved. Paul was a fastidious Jew. You can go in Philippians 3 and read that. But when God, by His grace, through the law, opened up Paul's eyes to sin and what the law meant when it says, you shall not covet, it gets right to the heart. Don't ever look at another person and say, if I only had their money, if I only had that person's spouse, if I only had their job, if I only had their house, if I only had this, if I only had that, if I could only do the things I used to could do, if only I'm not content where I am with what you've given me, God, I want something else. See, that's the problem with covetousness. Covetousness is what I have from God's hand isn't ever good enough. I always want something else. I want more. How many of us have never said that in our lives? See, that's the problem. Because God cannot accept us if we've ever coveted. In our righteousness, He can't accept us. And Paul came to understand that. He said, apart from the law, sin lies dead. It doesn't spring to life. However, the commandment came to me, sin came alive, and I died. The very commandment that brings life proved to be death to me. Because sin, it says in verse 11 of Romans 7, seized the opportunity. It deceived me, and through it, it killed me. And notice verse 12. I want you to read verse 12. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and it is righteous, and it is good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. Verse 14, the law is spiritual. The problem is I am of the flesh, sold under sin. I'm a slave to sin naturally. Now, beloved, look at me. Based on what Paul is saying in Romans and Galatians, is our greatest problem the law? No. Our greatest problem is sin. It is not the law. I've shared this with you before. I won't tell you the names to protect the guilty. But Sheila and I were sitting in a Bible study once. And the particular teacher, who happened to be a pastor, and some in his congregation were so anti-law. They did not like the law. And no matter how much I didn't fight with them, but I would try to always say the problem's not the law. And I'll never forget, I was a member of the congregation. And I'm in this Bible study, and this pastor begins to quote a writer who begins disparaging the law in his book. And the person's quoting it like this guy's an authority. And I couldn't stand it anymore. I blurted out, I don't care what that guy says. Romans 7 says, the law is holy, it's righteous, and it's good. I don't care what he says. I'm going with what the Bible says. And you could have heard a pin drop. I wasn't trying to start a fight, but I listened to it long enough. I couldn't stand it anymore. Because, beloved, the law is a perfect reflection of God's holiness. And if the Bible is the Word of God and Romans is part of the Bible and Paul was inspired as he wrote Romans, then we see the problem's not law. The problem is sin. We're the problem. It's not the law. And somebody might say, but the law condemns me. The law makes me feel bad. The law shows me I'm a sinner. And I say, hallelujah, it's doing its job. That's what it's meant to do. It's meant to lead us to Christ. See, what we have done in our culture, especially in the American church, is we think in our foolishness that the main thing is that we feel good. Is that we have good thoughts and good feelings about ourselves and we're always at peace. And I'm not knocking we feel good when it is in line with the truth. I'm not knocking peace when we understand peace comes to us by God's grace. I'm not knocking that. Don't misunderstand me. But the end all be all is we have peace according to the truth. We have joy because we understand what Jesus has done for us. And if the law makes us feel bad, the law is doing its job. Because when I go to the law, I see that I don't measure up. Even to this day, I don't measure up. And it won't take long for you to ride with me on a busy Friday afternoon on West Watson to see I'm still not perfect. I am very impatient driving behind some people. Just like you would be. And so I have to go, Lord, cleanse me from this. Forgive me for this. I don't want this attitude. I don't want to be this way. I still wrestle with these things. And you know what I do right when I say those sorts of things by God's grace? Thank you for the redeeming blood of Christ. Thank you for saving me through Christ. The law is never meant to be the ending point. The law is like a detour sign. This way. Healing? This way. Reconciliation with God? This way. Salvation? This way. That's what it's meant to do. And as long as it is showing us our sinfulness, praise the Lord, it is doing its job. The main purpose Paul hits on in the first verse in Galatians 3, notice it again, is that it was added because of transgressions. What would have happened had God not given the law? Let me tell you what have happened. The same thing that happened to the Pharisee when the Pharisee and the publican were praying in the parable in the Gospel of Luke. The Pharisee prayed to himself, "Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other people." You know what he hears saying? I'm not a sinner like other people. I do this, I do this, I do this, I don't do this, I don't do this. Thank you, Lord, I don't need a Savior. You have given me the right to be a Jew, and I'm already good. Thank you for that. What did the tax collector say? He couldn't even look up. He just beat his breast and said, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." Literally, the sinner. And he went home justified that day. We would have been like the Pharisee more than we already are had God not given the law. God gave the law so there could be no doubt about it. When you and I go to the law and we read the law rightly, the law shows us our sin. It shows us our transgressions. It shows us our unrighteousness. It shows us our ungodliness. It shows us we need a Savior. And beloved, listen, let me just put it simply. No one can be saved that doesn't realize they need a Savior, because they'll forever be trying to earn their salvation on their own. But when you get somebody face to face with the law, they read it. Clearly, they understand they need a Savior. I'll never forget this. I think I've shared it with you before when I was at my last church. This has been years ago. I had a guy come in and wanted to inquire of counseling for him and his living girlfriend about marriage. And I'll just go ahead and tell you, I don't marry people that are living together. I won't do it. One of them's got to move out. So I'm talking to this guy, and as I'm talking to the guy, we get on the topic of, it's one of those rabbit trails somebody tries to divert you off of sometimes. So I bit and I went down this rabbit trail and I started showing him the purpose of the law, and I started talking about adultery, and then I went to Jesus' statement in Matthew 5, if you look at another woman with lust in your heart, you've already broken the law of adultery. You don't even have to engage in the physical act. If you look with lust after her. And I'll never forget the look on his face. He looked up at me like, "Oh my, I'm in trouble." And I said, "Precisely. None of us can earn our salvation. That's meant to drive us to Christ. And that's why the law was given." Paul says the law was given. It was added because of transgression. Until a person understands his or her fallen condition, they'll never come to Christ for salvation. What did Jesus repeatedly tell the people in his day? The health, I didn't come for the healthy, but for whom? The sick. Who needs the physician, the healthy or the sick? The sick do. Jesus said, "I did not come to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners." I'm going to close with some words from John MacArthur. I think he hit the nail on the head here. "The covenant of the law is long past, but the moral demands of the law have not diminished, having neither begun nor ended with the Mosaic covenant." Now here's what it's saying. God's moral perfection didn't begin at Mount Sinai. It was already there. And when the law was fulfilled in Christ through the ceremonial laws and the civil laws, the moral law didn't pass away. It continues on because it's God's law. It's the holy law, righteous and good. That is why preaching the moral, ethical standards of the law today is still imperative in driving men to Christ. Unless men realize they are living in violation of God's law and therefore stand under His divine judgment, they will see no reason to be saved. Grace is meaningless to a person who feels no inadequacy or need of help. He sees no purpose in being saved if he does not realize he is lost. He sees no need of forgiveness by God if he does not know he has offended God. He sees no need to seek God's mercy if he is unaware he is under God's wrath. The purpose of the law was and is to drive men to despair over their sins and to a desire to receive the salvation that God's sovereign grace offers to those who believe. The purpose of the law was therefore not wrong, but it was inferior. The law is holy, Paul says, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. But the law merely points to what only grace can produce. Forgiveness means nothing to a person who is either unaware he has done anything wrong or is unconvinced the wrong he knows he has done produces any serious consequences to sin. Grace means nothing to a person who does not know he is sinful, and that such sinfulness means he is separated from God and damned. It is therefore pointless, listen, it is therefore pointless to preach grace until the impossible demands of the law and the reality of guilt before God are preached. Now let me ask you a question. If John MacArthur is right, and I believe with 100% of my being he is, do we really do God's bidding when people come into our services? When I say we, I mean the church. Doesn't happen here, as long as I'm preaching. And they come in and one of the first words are, God loves you unconditionally and accepts you just as you are. Hallelujah! Why do I need to be saved? I'm good. And that's what we've done, beloved, in our attempt to highlight grace and highlight God's love, we've left off the prerequisite to show that people are damned unless they're forgiven. That they're under condemnation by nature. They're by nature children of wrath. We must preach that and understand that first, and only then will we sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a what? Wretch like me. Until the law gets into our hearts and shows us we are truly wretched apart from grace, we'll never see the need to be saved. And so we've got to start with the law. We've got to show the holy demands of a holy God. And here's the good news as we close. Thank God he didn't say, if you're going to be accepted by me, you've got to try harder, try harder, try harder, try harder, try harder. Get on that treadmill and work, boy, girl. He said, you can't do it. So he sent Jesus, who took on himself flesh, and he lived 33 years perfectly. And he went to a cross, and he died, and he was buried, and he rose again. So that in him, 2 Corinthians 5:21, we might become the righteousness of God. That's glorious news tonight. Let's pray together. Father,